If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John. I want to talk to you today about your appointment or disappointment is God's appointment. Your disappointment is God's appointment, or when the wine runs out. Have you ever been keeping company with broken dreams? You have disappointments in life? Has disappointment been a close friend to you? Has life been unkind? Does it seem that it just looks like when the cup of joy will be filled to the brim and you can drink of it, it's dashed to the ground and broken? If so, I want you to take heart this morning, because your disappointment may indeed be God's appointment. It may be that God has a special miracle just for you. Let's look at the scripture today, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It's a fascinating story of how God miraculously worked through what some people would call disappointment. John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, that's about 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Shortly after the end of World War II, a young associate named, a pastor named Cliff, and his fiance Billy were anxious to get married. They'd scraped together enough money for a simple wedding and 2 train tickets to a city where Cliff was asked to hold a revival with a friend, hoping to combine their honeymoon with their responsibility. The couple got off the train at their destination and took a bus to their hotel, only to discover it had been taken over by the military for use as a rehabilitation center. They're stranded in an unfamiliar city with only a few dollars. Cliff and Billy had little choice but to try to hitch a ride on the nearby highway. Soon a car pulled over and the driver asked them where they wanted to go. We don't know, they said, and explained their predicament. The driver was sympathetic and offered a suggestion. A few miles down the road was a grocery store owned by a woman that he knew. She had several empty rooms upstairs and she might let them stay in one of those rooms. Well, the young couple is in no position to be choosy, so they said that's what they would do. The woman rented Cliff and Billy a room for $5, and they moved in. On their first day, Billy spent the afternoon practicing the piano, and Cliff played the trombone that he had brought with him. The proprietor of the store sat in a rocking chair listening to the music. When she realized that the young couple were Christians, she referred them to a friend who invited them to spend the rest of their honeymoon in his home. Several days later, the host mentioned that a young evangelist was speaking at a youth rally nearby, at a nearby Christian center, and he invited the 2 newlyweds to attend. It so happened that the regular song leader was sick that night, and Cliff was asked to play the music for the service. And what a historic occasion it proved to be. The evangelist turned out to be a very young Billy Graham. The groom, some of you would probably remember, some of you might not, Cliff Barros. They met for the first time that night, and a lifelong partnership was formed. Cliff Barros was a member of the Billy Graham evangelistic team for many years and was a part of thousands of crusades around the world. And now, you know the rest of the story, right? I'd like to take this passage here that we looked at this morning and give you just three simple points. The first thing is the setting. I want us to look at the setting. Jesus had just been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. He's ready to begin his public ministry, and we would think that he would pick some elaborate place to do his first miracle. Somebody really important, or some deeply religious occasion to launch his ministry on this earth. But he didn't do that. He and his disciples accepted an invitation, a social obligation, really, to attend a wedding. And it says there in verse 1, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So notice the setting of this miracle. Jesus chose to perform it at a wedding, a happy occasion, a joyous occasion. Some might think that it would be odd for Jesus to take time out for a celebration. But you know that Jesus lived a life of joy? He enjoyed the festivities as much as anybody else. And I'm sure that he enjoyed the time there right alongside of the other guests. And he shared in the joy of the bride and the groom. And I have no doubt that this unnamed couple was excited and overjoyed that Jesus would show up at their reception, at their invitation. Now, I think it's significant that John does not tell us the name of the bride or the groom. You know why I think that's significant? I think it's significant because although the Bible does mention names, here it doesn't, to show us that they were really insignificant people in their culture. They were just normal people. They were just normal people living life. They were just common people, not well-known, not prestigious. And this tells me that Jesus also is involved in the lives of ordinary people, lives like you and me. And if Jesus would take refreshments at a party back then, I think he enjoys in the festivities and the occasions of life that we rejoice in. Jesus Christ wants to be with you. He wants to be with you all the time. He wants to be with you Monday at the office or wherever you work. He wants to be with you just as much then as he is on Sunday mornings at church. Jesus cares about the so-called little people and the little things in our life. I'm so glad about that. He cares about the big things, but he also cares about the little things in our life. There's a small boy who misquoted the Lord's Prayer by saying, "Our Father which art in heaven, how dost thou know my name?" I don't know, but he does. He knows each of us, he knows each of you, and he calls you by name. The best advice ever given is found in this passage of Scripture. But when Jesus, in his presence at this wedding, soon turned what could have been a social disaster into something delightful. You look at verse 3, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him," they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what hast thou to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." There is the best advice ever given. Whatever he says, you do it. "And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. Whatsoever he saith, do it." They did it. They filled them to the brim. "And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast," and they bear it. But what an embarrassment. Here is the wedding in progress. All the guests are assembled. People are filled with joy and laughter at this happy occasion, and the refreshments run out. There must have been panic in the kitchen. But Jesus, was at this wedding, and he's ready to do a miracle. And all it took for his miracle power to be realized is for his servants to listen and obey. To listen and obey Mary's advice, the best advice ever given on earth. Whatsoever Jesus saith unto you, do it. And here is the secret for any miracle. You need a miracle in your life? Let me give you the secret to any miracle. If Jesus tells you to do something, just do it. Just obey. Just be obedient to him. Why should I obey Jesus? Why should we follow Mary's advice? Why did the servants follow Mary's advice at that wedding? Well, we should do it for our good. Jesus told them to fill the water pots to the brim with water, to draw out some of that water and take it to the master of ceremonies at the wedding feast. And those servants obey Jesus, and in doing so, they're let in on the secret of where this wonderful new wine had come from. See, verse 9 says, the servants knew. Nobody else knew. Nobody else even knew there was a problem. They're not going to go around and say, hey, we ran out of wine. We ran out of refreshments. No, they were keeping it hush-hush. Nobody knew where this new wine had come from. Only the servants knew. Listen, if you want to be an insider spiritually, if you want to know what God is doing, if you want to know what God is up to, you become a servant. Become a servant of his. Those servants knew things that even the head of the wedding feast did not know. Why did they know and he didn't? Because servants have a way of being on the inside. They have a way of being in on the know of what's happening, of what's really going on. And in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, the prophet wrote, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Servants are the ones that God reveals his secrets to. You know what, church? You know the Bible. You know what's going on in this world better than the leaders of this world do. You know what's really happening. You know what's really taking place in this world. And look at what Jesus says to those people who serve him. He says in John chapter 15 and verse 5, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Servants have a way of becoming friends. You know, the greatest friends I have are the people that I serve with. Servants have an inside track as far as what is going on. They know the information. They have a way of becoming friends. They have a way of moving into the inner circle. And so it's good for you to obey. It's also for other people's gladness, for their joy. Obey Jesus, not only for your good, but for other people's joy. When the servants obeyed the Lord Jesus and filled the water pots, everyone at the wedding feast benefited. Everybody was blessed by the wine that Jesus had miraculously created. Obedience is important because it is necessary for a Lord to do a miracle. I mean, God can do miracles without people, and sometimes he does, but generally, he does it through others. He most often uses people. Jesus could have performed this miracle without any human help, but what did he do? He told the servants. He told the servants to fill the water pots, and again, he often does miracles through human instruments. If you need a miracle in your life, you obey Jesus. And realize that Jesus might choose you to be the answer to your own miracle. That you might be the human instrument that he would use. The third reason, is for God's glory. John tells us that by doing this miracle, Jesus' glory was manifested in verse 11. How was his glory manifested through this miracle? Because he obeyed. Even Jesus obeyed. He obeyed the Father. And obedience always glorifies God. Say, I want to glorify God in my life. How do I glorify God? Obey. Just be obedient to him. Let God use you as a servant. And maybe he'll do a miracle through you that will bring glory to him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We want to make him Lord. And so we have to be obedient to his very word and to give him glory, which is the purpose for our existence. Remember on one occasion, Simon Peter and his partners are out fishing all night. They spent all night fishing and they came up empty. I think this was probably a bizarre thing for them, a unique thing for them. Well, then Jesus got in the boat and he told Peter to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now this is contrary to everything that they had been taught as fishermen. First of all, you fish at night. In those days, they fished at night. And if they didn't have any fish at night, why were they going to catch any fish during the day? Secondly, when they fished in those days, they didn't fish in the deep waters. They fished in the shallow waters. And so everything that Jesus was telling them to do went against everything they had been taught as professional fishermen. But Jesus said, launch out. They had heard his voice. They had heard what he commanded them to do. And Peter says, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. But here's the key. Nevertheless, at thy what? At thy word. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. If you're going to have a miracle, again, you've got to hear and you've got to obey. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, Simon Peter, humanly speaking, would think, well, there's no need to try again. But he obeyed Jesus anyway, and the net was so filled with fish that it began to break. I challenge you. I'm going to put a challenge before you this morning. Give yourself a motto for life. And the motto for life is this: at thy word. At thy word. Even when things don't make sense in life, Lord, that doesn't make sense. Or Lord, I've tried that before. It didn't work last time. God, do you know the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Sometimes serving God is not natural. He asks us to do things that are not natural and illogical. But if we can live by the motto, at thy word. Lord, I don't see how this is possible, but at thy word, I have faith in your word, and I will obey. Obedience to him is always, always the issue. Whatever he says to you, do. Now, filling water pots may not have made sense to those servants, but they did it anyway. And God's command may not make sense to you, but please don't parade it by the judgment bar of reason. Don't parade it by the judgment bar of your reason. Doesn't God say, my thoughts are not your thoughts? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Don't pass it by the judgment bar of your reason. Just obey. Again, that is the secret. That is the secret to a miracle. So we've looked at the setting. Secondly, I want us to look at the symbolism this morning. The details of this miracle are rich with symbolism. John notes in verse 6 that the six water pots were after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. Then, after Jesus had changed the water into wine, John wrote in verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water, they what? Knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, said unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This is a picture of a couple of things. First of all, it's a picture of joy. It's a picture of joy. Let me explain. Wine in the Bible is a symbol of joy. For example, in Psalm 104, verse 15, It speaks of wine that makes glad the heart of man. Joy. Joy in the heart, in the innermost part of mankind. This is a mirror of mankind. What do the six water pots symbolize? The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 that six is the number of man. The jars at the wedding in Cana were earthen jars. That is, they were made of clay, made of dirt, just like you and I. Just like you and I are made of dirt, we're made of clay. We are earthen vessels, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But here's the thing that is so beautiful. God has put the treasure in earthen vessels. God has put Christ in our hearts. God has placed the Holy Spirit in our innermost beings. And so these water pots are a mirror of mankind. And then we go on and look at the rut of ritual. And again, John 2:6 tells us that these vessels were the kind used in the purification of the rituals of the Jews. They were for cleansing, for ritual cleansing. And Mark 7 sheds light on those rituals. If you have your Bibles, you'd like to turn there. Turn to Mark chapter 7. I don't have this passage up on PowerPoint for you. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, here's the thing. I have read that the Jews of that day would wash their hands. Actually, they would wash up to the elbows. They would wash that nine times. They would wash this area nine times, and they would just let the water drip off. Now, the idea was not for sanitation. The idea was ceremony. It was tradition. It was ritual. And like many of the religious rituals the scribes and Pharisees practice, this ritual of cleansing had become a ceremony without meaning. They did it. They didn't even know what it stood for anymore. They just did it because it was tradition. It was a ritual. It was the thing to do. So when the leaders questioned Jesus about the failure of his disciples to follow the expected procedure, he answered, actually in Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, he answered, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So these water pots represented the people. This represented the tradition, the rituals of the people. They were cold clay pots with ritualism representing mankind with religion, but no reality. You know that? You know you can have religion with no reality? Many people in this world have religion, but it's not a true religion. There's no reality to it. In fact, it would be a wonderful thing when people stop enduring religion and start enjoying salvation. Stop with the religion and start enjoying Christ as our personal Savior. And then these vessels were filled to the brim. When Jesus told the servants to fill the water pots, they filled them to the brim, all the way up. Why to the brim? Because Jesus said that he had come to fulfill the law. Right down to every jot and tittle. Right down to the smallest parts of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Right to the brim of the law. He fulfilled it all. And all the righteousness that the Mosaic law required was fulfilled in Jesus, just as those water pots at the wedding were filled to the last drop. Jesus fulfilled to the last drop, we could say, every letter of the law. And then the bottomless well. I want you to follow me closely in that. Go back to John chapter 2. I hope you didn't lose your place there. In verse 8 of our text, Jesus gave the servants this command, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. Now here's the question I want to ask you. Did they draw that water turned wine from the water pots? I always used to think so. But I studied that out, and now I don't think so. Those water pots were filled to the brim. And here's what I believe. I believe the servants drew the water from the well, the same well they had drawn the water that they put in the water pots from. My point is this. The water pots represented the old. Remember? It represented the old law of Moses. It represented the ritual of cleansing. The well represented the new, which Jesus had come to bring. And what Jesus was saying by this, I believe, is that I am fulfilling the old and I'm bringing in the new. You don't need these water pots anymore because now you have the well. You can go right to the source. You can go right to me and you can have the water of life found right in me. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. John chapter 10 and verse 10. And didn't Isaiah say, remember this, with joy, joy, shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. We have the well of salvation and all that salvation represents in Christ. Jesus told it that in us, in our innermost being, there is a well of water that would spring up into everlasting life. And when I have a need in my life today, I don't have to go to any ritual form of cleansing. I don't have to go to any priest. I don't have to go anywhere except I can go to Jesus. And Jesus says that in me there is a well of life. There is a well of salvation that is springing up. And here's even a greater thing. Not only I go to Jesus, but Jesus is where? Jesus is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. And out of my innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And Jesus said, this he spake of by the Spirit. Jesus said, out with the old, I am the new. Do away with the old and follow me, and I will give you the water from which you will never, ever thirst again. And we know that the water they served at the beginning of the feast was the best that they had on hand, but it was still inferior to what Jesus had provided later. Not only was it inferior, but it was limited. But there is no end, there is no limit to the water that Jesus offers us to come and drink from. This Jesus well is a well of joy, marked not only by quality, but by endless quantity. And after Jesus performed this miracle, that wedding had plenty of wine for all of the guests. The master of ceremonies gave testimony to the superiority of the wine, praising the bridegroom for what he thought was wise planning in saving the best for last. And imagine the bridegroom's joy at that word. Imagine the joy of the wedding couple and their guests as they had obeyed or enjoyed rather the wine that Jesus had created by this miracle. Imagine the joy that Mary had as she saw her son exercise his divine power. And I think Jesus too was filled with joy knowing that he had brought abundant joy to an already happy occasion. And so it's a picture of joy. It is also a picture of the abundant life. What an abundant life Jesus has come to give us. There was more than enough wine for the wedding guests. When Jesus had fed the 5,000 men, there's 15, 20,000 people there in all. Even so, there were 12 baskets of food left over. When the prodigal son contemplated returning to his father's house, he said to himself, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to eat and to spare. I want you to know that with Jesus, there is always abundance. There is always extra. There's always leftover. He fills our cup, not to the brim, but he fills it to overflowing. It is joy, but it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And when our Lord saves us, he saves us more than from hell. He does more than deliver us from hell. He gives us life that is abundant and life that is free. He doesn't simply pardon our sin. There is an abundant pardon of sin. Suppose you had someone who you had mistreated someone and said, "Would you please forgive me?" And if that other person says, "Well, all right, I forgive you," that's pardon. But if that person takes you up in their arms and they wrap their arms around you and they embrace you and they hug you and they give you a lavish love, that is an abundant pardon. That's the kind of pardon that we have in the Lord. He doesn't simply forgive us of our sins. He wraps his loving, everlasting arms around us and he loves us and he says, "You're not only forgiven, you're given the place of a son. Yeah, and everything you lost has been restored. And I love you so much. I gave my life for you. I love you so much that I ever lived to be your intercessor. I love you so much that someday I'm coming back to get you so that we can be together forever." That's the kind of abundant pardon our God has for us. And there is abundant provision in him. The wine was available to the guests in abundance. Remember, Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." So we see the miracle. Jesus takes clay. He takes clay hearts filled with meaningless ritual and religion. Dry, dead religion, and he fills them with himself and with joy. I tell you, the only true joy in life is found in Christ. I gotta hurry. The significance of the miracle is that Jesus is in the transformation business. He transforms worthless water into sparkling wine. Jesus was in the transformation business when he walked this earth, and he's still transforming people like you and me. Someone wisely said, "Nature forms us, sin deforms us, education informs us, penitentiaries reform us, but Jesus transforms us." I think about Peter, how he was transformed, this burly, smelly fisherman who Jesus changed into a flaming apostle of Pentecost. I think of how Jesus transformed John, the author of the fourth gospel. You know, don't we think of John as tender and beloved and just a loving kind of guy? That's how I think of John. But do you know that John had a hair trigger temper in his younger days? He was not called the son of thunder for no reason at all. And yet it was Jesus who transformed this thundering disciple into an apostle of love. I think of how Jesus transformed Matthew, the tax collector, into Matthew, the apostle, chosen by the Holy Spirit to write one of the gospels. I think of the transformation Jesus made in the life of Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out seven demons, and she became the one that heralded his resurrection. I gave you this testimony, the story before, it's worth repeating. And a man was giving his testimony at one of those old Salvation Army open street meetings. And as he was testifying, a heckler in the crowd yelled, "Why don't you shut up and sit down? You're just dreaming." Immediately that hecker felt a tug on his coat. He looked down to see a little girl who said, "Sir, may I speak to you? That man who is talking up there is my daddy. Let me tell you about my daddy. My daddy used to be a drunkard. He used to spend all the money he made on whiskey. My mother was very sad and she cried all the time. Sometimes when my daddy would come home, he would hit my mother. I didn't have shoes or a nice dress to wear to school. But now look at my shoes. And see this pretty dress. My daddy bought these for me." But the little girl wasn't through with the heckler yet. She said, "See my mother over there? She's the one with the bright smile on her face. She's happy now. She sings even when she's doing the ironing." And then the little girl said, "Mister, if my daddy is dreaming, please don't wake him up." I like that story because it illustrates what I'm talking about. The significance of the miracle is what Jesus does when he transforms the life. He takes water and he transforms it into wine. He takes a life and he transforms it. He changes it radically, dramatically, and eternally to those who come to him. One other thing, we saw back in John chapter 2 and verse 1 that Jesus performed this miracle on the third day. You see that? That links the miracle with Jesus' activity on the two preceding days when he gathered the core of his disciples together. I wondered why the Holy Spirit would inspire John to record such a seemingly incidental detail. I believe there's a little hint of prophecy here that is especially significant in the light of the fact that we are living in the 21st century and the third millennium. In 2 Peter 3:8, the apostle tells us, "One day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day." With that in mind, we can say that since Jesus performed this miracle, there have been 2 days of human history. 2,000 years have elapsed since Jesus came to earth in his incarnation. 2 days in God's view. 2 days of history are past, and now we are in the third day. And I believe this third day is about to dawn in all of its glory. And I believe that what this really testifies of here in John chapter 2 is that Jesus is someday going to be the groom at his own wedding. And someday he's going to call the church the bride of Christ. And he's going to invite us to what we talked about last week, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm looking forward to being there, aren't you? I'm looking forward to sitting down at the wedding feast where the wine will run freely, where the joy will run freely, and Christ's glory will be manifested abundantly. When Jesus manifested his glory at Canaan, the wine flowed freely. But even that cannot compare to the wedding feast that we will enjoy when Christ comes in all of his majesty and all of his glory. You know, that's the way with Jesus. It just keeps getting better and better and better. The Christian life, to me, just keeps getting better and better and better. You know, the life with the devil, he has its best at the beginning, but it wears out. Sin lasts only for a season, for a moment. It only fascinates, and then it assassinates. It thrills, but then it kills. But if you know Jesus, the chorus is true. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. The devil gives his best first, but it gets increasingly bitter as you go along. And that's the way life progresses for those who don't know Christ. In closing here this morning, God wants to supply your need. Can I guarantee his supply? I can guarantee that because of his attendance. His attendance in your life right now, his presence. His presence even in your disappointment. You might be disappointed here this morning, but I want you to know that you can have joy even in the place of family disappointment. You can have joy even in financial disappointment. You can have joy even in physical or health disappointment. You can have joy even if there's spiritual disappointments. The advice of Jesus, his word of hope for your disappointment, whatever he says to you, do it. The abundance of Jesus, he has a bottomless well that you can go and draw from to overcome your disappointment. How do you meet your need in Jesus? First of all, do what Jesus says. Step out in obedience. He may be calling you to do something, to obey some area in your life, and then seek to gladden someone else. Look outside of yourself in your disappointment. Look for somebody else who needs your help, your comfort, your witness. And through the whole thing, seek God's glory. Ask him to use you in his service. Here I am, God. Would you use me? Would you let me be a servant? Would you let me draw water from the well that I might serve somebody else? Remember, those that really know what's going on are the servants. But Jesus said, I won't call you a servant. I will call you a friend. Because I let my friends in on what's happening. Seek God's glory. And then replace your disappointment with praise. Just begin to thank God for the blessings that you already have in your life. And begin to thank God for those. And thank God that you have Jesus. If nothing else, you have Jesus. And that's the greatest thing. Because you have Jesus, there is an abundance. There is an abundance of joy. There is an abundance of peace. If you have no joy, if you have no peace, I'm inviting you to go to the well today. I'm inviting you to go to the well. Jesus offers you joy when the joy runs out. And you know what? That joy is, it's in there somewhere. That peace, it's in there somewhere. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Peace that passes all understanding. It's in there. And out of your belly, out of the well, will flow rivers of living water. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Have the worship team come back here. We're going to have communion in just a moment. And I saved communion for the end of the service today because of this, because I wanted to make sure you understood the point that Jesus has an abundant provision for you today. He has the well of salvation. And what your need is today, if you could draw water out of that well of salvation, you could say, praise the Lord. You could say, praise the Lord. See, salvation is just more than being saved from our sin. Salvation is what we need to live this life and the next. And if you have a disappointment this morning, I want you to come and grab the communion emblems and say, my disappointment today, the answer of that is found in what these emblems represent. They represent Christ, his death on the cross, and the new covenant, the New Testament, and all the benefits that come from that, and also from what salvation has provided. You have a need this morning. You have a disappointment. You don't have to tell anybody else, but tell Jesus. Tell him right now. And he already knows anyway. But say, Lord, I do have this disappointment. Lord, I realize that this disappointment is your appointment. It is an appointment for you. It is a time for you to show yourself strong and bring abundant provision for this need, for this disappointment. Father, only you know today how many people are facing disappointments, probably a good share of us today. There's something in our life that we are disappointed about, something that steals and robs our joy. But Lord, today I pray that all of our joy would be returned and our joy would not be found in what is happening around us, but our joy would be found in you. And that joy would come as we are in your presence today. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. What better way to come into your presence than to worship you and partake of communion today, remembering what you have done for us. So I pray, Lord, that you would meet each person today at the place of their need. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.